invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 tonight. We're going to continue our series called In Jesus' Name tonight. And our like I mentioned last week, each week is going to be a prayer. And so this week's prayer is Our Father in Heaven. And each week is it's really been a joy to prepare for these, because there's the studying and then there's the studying of prayer. So it's really fun to be able to take these prayers to the Lord and say, Lord, what would you have to share with us on Sunday nights? And so each week we're gonna look at a different prayer. And this week, these prayers have been lifted out of what I would consider the major teachings on prayer in the Bible. So last week we talked about prayer matters, that why pray? Why should we pray? And the sort of prayer that we offered up last week was, Lord, teach us to pray. And that was the request of the disciples. And now we're looking at the first phrase of the Lord's Prayer. We're not going to be looking at a study on the Lord's Prayer. Pastor did a wonderful job at kind of walking us through the Lord's Prayer. But just this simple word, Father, that stands out. You know, I love to listen to children pray. I don't know about you. I found a few funny children's prayers that I thought I'd share with you. I like this one from Debbie, age 7. Please send a new baby for mommy. The new baby you sent last week cries too much. Or Jimmy, age 6. Dear God, who did you make smarter, boys or girls? My sister and I really want to know. Angela, age 8. Dear God, this is my prayer. Could you please give my brother some brains? So far, he doesn't have any. Lois, age 9. Dear God, please help me in school. I need help in spelling, adding, history, geography, and writing. I don't need help in anything else. And this is a true story, one of my own. The first small group that I ever led, I was really fond on calling on students to pray and lead us in however they wanted. And this one zealous teenager who gave his heart to the Lord, he wanted to instruct us to lay down before the Lord and call upon him. And I remember him asking us all to get prostrate before the Lord. And I just remember thinking, no one's ever going to believe this, but it's going to make a great story one day. And it just came true like 15 years later right now. It gives me great pleasure to share that with you. So, Jesus instructed us to pray like a child. And there is a difference between childish prayers and childlike prayers. He didn't tell us to pray childish, but childlike. Jesus taught us to begin our prayers by saying, Our Father in Heaven. And praying Father obviously makes us children, which is really, if we just pause for a second and slow down in the scriptures, it's a snapshot of the gospel, isn't it? This is salvation at its greatest. There's a theological term for this. We call it adoption. And through faith in Jesus, God becomes our Father. And this is a reminder. Something the Lord's been speaking to me all week about this prayer, so to speak, is that this prayer is not an ask of some sort. It's a reminder. I don't need to remind God of something, but it's a reminder of who I am and who you are with the Lord. It's our Father, our brothers and sisters in Niger, our brothers and sisters that have overcome cancer, people who are older, younger, different colors, different races. Through faith in Jesus, he is our Father. And I really like what the systematic theologian, Millard Erickson, said. He said, he is our heavenly Father, but he is not our heavenly grandfather. And he went on to say, in other words, that God's not like a grandfather because he doesn't spoil us. Now, all you granddads and grandmoms can relate to this, because I've seen it in Pastor Jeff. I've seen it in my own family. It's just straight spoiling of the grandkids. And we left our kids with my parents for a couple of days. And I think we lost about a few years of good parenting skills after that. We had to like repair all the damage, you know, afterwards. And that's okay, grandma and granddad. That's okay to do that. You know, but God's not our grandma or our granddad, because Hebrews reminds us that his discipline is a part of his fatherhood, isn't it? And so, you know, when we pray our Father, this is a theologically rich statement. And I really don't have time tonight, or I probably don't even have the skill tonight to unpack all of that. But I want to look at a passage of Scripture and just slowly walk through it verse by verse. And it's the section that comes right before the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. It says this, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites." This is Jesus speaking. "For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray," verse 6, "go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now, this is not a point in my sermon tonight, but I would like to pause and just say that some people have wondered if this verse is saying, well, then why should, if they ask, well, why should we pray at all? If the Lord already knows what we're, if Father knows what we're going to pray before we pray it, then why pray at all? But I'd like to tell you that this passage, in its context and in its immediate structure, has nothing to do with whether or not we should ask. For Jesus said, when you pray. Not if you should pray, but when you pray. You pray like this. So in other words, this is instructive in nature. This is instructing us how to pray, not if we should pray or not. So he's talking about, essentially, these verses are talking about two bases, two different bases on which you can go to God, and they're two utterly different ones. "Pray then like this," verse 9, "Our Father in heaven." So there is a simple two-point outline that I'd like us to look at tonight in these verses that I want us to think about and apply to our lives. The two points are very simple. They are prayers God rejects and prayers God receives. First of all, prayers that God rejects. Look at it again in verse 5. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others." So the first kinds of prayers he rejects are boasting kind of prayers. These are prayers for recognition only from people. Now, I had a little bit of fear and trepidation about sharing this point, because this is a prayer meeting like this might be one of the scariest places to share this. You know, boasting prayers and babbling prayers are the two kinds of prayers that God rejects. But here's what I want to say to us tonight. Jesus is not condemning public prayer. Okay, whenever he blessed the loaves and the fish, he did it publicly. He's not condemning public prayer, nor is he condemning long prayer, for Jesus himself spent entire nights in prayer. Jesus said to his closest three disciples, "Could you not spend an hour?" You know, so we're not talking about, and that's a long time for me, by the way, so might not be long for you, but so he's not condemning long prayer or public prayer. Jesus is saying, do not be like the hypocrites. The word hypocrite in the Bible is based on the Greek notion of an actor or the notion of performance or performing. And they're hypocrites for two reasons. Their prayers were not authentic. In other words, they were not real. And their teachings made rules more important than a relationship with God. Now, let me just tag another scripture in this. Mark chapter 7 and verse 6 said, Jesus replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teaching are but rules taught by men.'" So, what's the application here? Boasting prayers. These are prayers that are prayed only for recognition by people. You know, and I probably serve, and us pastors, those of you that have been in the ministry or in the ministry, this is very, for everyone, this is very important, but for those of us that are in ministry, I just would like to say that this is one of the toxicities of ministry, that it can reduce prayer to a performance only. You know, where, oh, wow, that was a great prayer you prayed. You know, really? Really? When we're praying, Father, okay? It is impossible to boast in prayer and call him Father. If you're really praying it, because if it's authentic and if it's real, it's impossible to call him Father and show off. So, you know, we have to ask ourselves every day, is what I'm doing a performance or is it real? And here's one of the questions I ask myself. If the prayer and teaching ministry were taken away from me, would I still have a vibrant prayer life? Would I still have a real prayer life? The second prayers he rejects are babbling prayers. You remember in verses 7 and 8, he says this, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Some translations say the pagans. For they think they will be heard because of their many words. So what was the tradition that Jesus is criticizing here? Honestly, I don't know. I tried to find a lot of different resources. We don't actually know what kind of prayer services the pagans had or the Gentiles had. There are some indications, and there's one from Scripture that I could find. There could be more, but there's one in Scripture that I could find. When Paul, in Acts chapter 19, there was this riot going on in Ephesus, and Paul was kind of facing these rioters, the people coming against the gospel. And it says that there were pagans that were calling out to Artemis for 2 hours. And I thought that was a very interesting verse in this context, because clearly there are people calling out to their gods, and they believe that through the amount of their words, because of their many words, that somehow they were getting their gods to do what they wanted them to do. And Jesus is saying, I don't accept these kinds of prayers. So what does this mean? It's vain repetition. I like that. I think that's what the King James says, vain repetition. That's a fantastic way to say this. Are the words you're saying, are they vain? Are they empty? You know, the person that does this might say, you know, I prayed 50 times for this and it didn't work. Maybe if I pray 100 times, it might work. And why? Why is this? Why does the Bible tell us that this is wrong? Very simply, because Father knows what you need before you even call on his name. And that leads me to the second point, and that is prayers that God receives. And the first kind of prayers that God receives are sincere prayers. This is praying sincerely to the Father who knows your need. Look at it in verse 5. And when you, verse 6. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. Now, I've wrestled all week of some sort of illustration or analogy. And I'd like you to try this on for size. I hope this makes sense. But I know a lady who rents out her house. She has a large house, and she rents out some of the space in her house to people who need a cheap place to live, and she rents that out. She also has children who still live at home. So you have one home, and in this home there are renters or boarders, and you have children. And the relationship that she has with these renters is a contractual one. It is based on a set contract where there are expectations of the person, the owner, and the person who is renting. If any part of that contract is broken, then they can walk away. She can terminate the renter's agreement. Or if the owner doesn't do what they're supposed to do, well, in the way that they've said that they've done it, well, then the contract's void. They can walk away. The renter could challenge that. But of course, the child doesn't have to do any of that because they're a part of the family. And you know, I think some people pray more like they're renters instead of part of the family. You see, they believe that at a fundamental level, their relationship with God is business-oriented and not family-oriented. So, for example, if I don't act the way I'm supposed to, or God doesn't perform like he's supposed to, then I'm done. I mean, how many times have I heard somebody say, and I told you last week some of the excuses that I've heard in prayer, I don't pray because when I did, nothing happened. I don't pray because I prayed for this and something I didn't expect happened. Well, to me, and I understand the sincerity of those objections, but I think we have to look at the Bible and say, okay, what is the Bible teaching us about prayer? Prayer is not a contract with God. Prayer is a relationship with God. That is the first prayer in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven. It's not an ask. It is a reminder that you are an adopted child of God. You are in the family, my friend. You don't pay rent. And I've traveled. I've seen people in other religions and other places that do incredible things because of piety. And I remember Miss Jane is here. I came back from an overseas trip one time, and I looked at Miss Jane Powell, and I said, thank God piety doesn't get us to heaven. Because if piety got us to heaven, we are toast. You know, if prayer depends on me, then I'm sunk. But if prayer depends on the one we pray to, and if the one we pray to is our Father, then our hope is not in our own well-doings and good. But if our hope is in him, we can walk with a strength and a confidence. And I don't know about you, my friend, but when I reorient myself to think, okay, God, I'm not going to walk away from you if my prayers aren't answered the way I pray or what I think I need. It's a trusting relationship. I like to think that when we say prayer, when we say our Father in prayer, it is like saying, I defer to you, Dad, because I believe you know best. You know, it's like me when I was a kid and I tried to do my own oil change in my first car without asking. You know, I got under that car, I found that old, you know, the little nut there, and I'm like, okay, I know what to do with that thing. If I pop that thing off, okay, it's going to come out. Then I got one of those filters, and I'm going to just refill it. Okay, I go out there and I pop that thing off, and I go and try to, you know, okay, I got to go find the right oil filter and everything. We're gonna do this. And I come back, and all of a sudden I see oil just going down the driveway. And I'm like, oh, wow, well, I thought you just refilled the oil, you know, or something like that. And I had forgotten just to put the oil pan out. My dad came out, and I remember him saying, Why are you doing this? And I said, well, I'm trying to man up here, Dad. I'm trying to do my own oil change. And he said, you know, you ought to ask, son. You ought to just ask for some help. And sometimes I think God's the same way. We're banging our heads through life, and it's just a simple oil change to Father, if you just ask him. I mean, what does James tell us? If we need wisdom, ask the Father, right? Okay, so those are sincere prayers. And the last kind of prayers he receives are secret prayers. Secret praying and private praying are a little bit different, but you get the same kind of notion here. Praying secretly to a God who, in this phrase, who is in secret. Now, I think this is an absolute contrast. Jesus is saying this in the context. You remember the babblers and the boasters, they're out in the street corners. They're making things known, right, that they're praying. Because if you could pray well, you would probably be boosted up in society. Because if you could become a religious leader, that was a pretty good living back in the day. I mean, I've been to the Holy Land a couple of times. And trust me, some of these religious leaders, they had a good lifestyle, my friend. They had a different kind of lifestyle than the other people that were there, which is a little disturbing on some fronts. But you know, Jesus says, don't be like these religious people and these pagans who stand up and babble and boast and everything. No, You know what? Here's what you do. Go into your prayer closet. And now Matthew, we know, written to more of a Jewish audience here. I believe his audience would have been stunned by this. Wait, I can pray? Because I thought prayer was for special people in a special place. But no, I can pray. And go into your room and close the door, Jesus said. Now, the only room that we know of that would have probably had a door on it in Palestinian culture in a home would have been the workroom or the closet. They kept tools in there. They would, you know, a chicken would walk in. They all kinds of stuff. This was a workroom. And Jesus says, go into that room, close the door, and pray to your Father who sees in secret and who hears in secret. And your Father who hears in secret will reward you. And I think it's interesting because closets are still that way, aren't they? I don't know about you, but my closet isn't something fancy. What does your closet look like? You know, do you entertain people there? Like when your guests come over, oh, you're going to want to come with me to see this. You know, no one goes in there. You know, my wife and I, we close the door because that's where all the kids' toys go when people come over. And we want, I see some friends that have been over to their house. How'd you get this house so clean? Oh, it's nothing. It's always this clean, you know. And don't go in our room, though. You know, it's where all the toys are. But, you know, that's how closets are. They're not fancy. They're not formal. It's a place where real kind of work happens. And I think this is interesting because here's the point. God is not high on fancy. He's low on fancy. God is not high on exclusivity. He's high on acceptability. You can pray at the Western Wall in Israel if you want. You can go to a monastery if you want. But prayer by your bed is just as effective. Prayer in the bathroom, if you're a mom here and it's the only chance you can get away from the kids, is in the bathroom. Lock the door. Trust me, I've heard Daisy cry out before, can't you kids just give me a second, you know, and she's in the bathroom or something like that. I probably shouldn't share that shit. I think she's up in mops. I was looking, making sure she wasn't here tonight, so I think she's up in mops right now, thank God. But you know what? Those prayers are effective, my friend. And mom, I want you to hear me. Those prayers are effective. Dad, you might be working 60, 90 hours a week, and the only prayer time you can muster is in your car on the way to work. Please don't feel guilty right now, because I think Father is still glad you're talking to him when you can. Maybe the only time you have to read your scriptures and go through 2015 and 2015 is over your lunch break. And you're wanting to get better. You're wanting to grow. And but you can't let man and rules try to get you down. Because religion and rules will tell you you're not doing it right. You're not saying the right words. You're not saying enough words. You're not saying them in the right place. But God is not high on fancy. He's not high on fancy. Seems to me after reading this that he's low on fancy and he's high on authenticity. You know, we started with some funny prayers by children, and I want to bring us back to thinking about that again. Have you professionalized your prayer life? Maybe are you stuck in such a rigid routine that you subtly have slipped into more of a performance instead of an authentic prayer kind of relationship with God. Maybe we subtly think that God needs to perform for us or that we have to perform for him. Are we working to stay childlike in our faith and real with God? Because, you know, when we are real with God, he's going to get real with us. And before I call you to these altars of prayer, I just want to mention something to you, something the Lord's just kind of been working in my heart. And it's just a phrase and a word. And he just sort of pricked my heart with it. And I'll give you this before we close. And I felt like the Lord kind of asked me this week, Mike, are you pretending? Does prayer really matter to you? Or are you just pretending? And I said it to you passionately last week. I want to say it to you again. Prayer matters, my friend. Prayer matters. These are not games. We're praying to our Heavenly Father, the same Creator who spun all of this into existence. And you know what? Prayer matters because when we talk, He listens. And prayer should matter to us because when He talks, we should listen. This is not pretend. This is for real. And I want to ask you, are you willing to get real tonight with God? Because God can't bless who we pretend to be. God only wants to bless who we really are. You know, and we come to Him just like we are. No boasting, no babbling. It's just simply, Father, here are my requests. I'm one of your sons. I'm one of your daughters. Would you hear me? Lord, we come to you tonight and we just declare and thank you for being our Father. We ask you, Lord, that you would purify our hearts, our motives, our minds. We pray as you remind us in your word tonight, Lord, that sincere prayers and secret prayers are the kinds of requests that you hear. And we pray, oh Lord, that they would be, you would work those truths into our hearts. And Lord, make us into the men and women of God you have called us to be. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Tonight I want to invite you, if you would like to come and find a place of prayer tonight. I had a sense all week that maybe as you are here tonight and listen to this, that there are some of you that are wanting to, in a sense, purify your life and say, Lord, I want to ask you to just cleanse my prayer life of any hint of boasting and babbling and make it sincere and remind us that secret praying is the way to go with the Lord. I want to invite you to stand, and if you'd like to come to these altars, feel free. They're open now as the music begins.